I was able to travel to northern Indiana to see my dad over the last weekend. And both of my parents are from Elkhart County, Indiana. And you may or may not know that Elkhart County, Indiana is a hotbed of the Amish religion. And it's also got a rich heritage of Anabaptist churches. It's probably not nearly as big as Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, or Holmes County, Ohio, but it's very definitely Amish and Anabaptist. If you open the phone book to the Yellow Pages, you'll have your choice of 30 Mennonite people, Mennonite churches, and just all different shades of all different kinds of Mennonitism. And while I was staying in Indiana, it just so happened I got to read the book of Galatians. And for those of you who have read the Bible much, you know that Galatians is in direct contrast to the Amish people. Galatians is responsible for jolting Martin Luther out of his legalism and helping him to see salvation by grace through faith. It's a wonderful book. And so I decided this morning I would just pick out a couple of verses out of the book of Revelation or book of Galatians that are meaningful to me, and that were kind of contrasting what I was seeing. In Elkhart County, you get to see buggies on the road. You have to be careful where you step on the sidewalk. All kinds of stuff, and people in very plain clothes. And also my parents come out of the Whistler Mennonite Church, which at this point is very conservative. I was chit-chatting with my uncle, who's a Whistler. And that's not Whistling Whistler. That's someone's last name. He showed me a photo from 1937 of the Whistler young people, of the boys. And I'm looking at it, and they have neckties on, and I said, wow, the Mennonites preach against neckties now. What happened? And he said, oh, yes. He said, and look, they're wearing light-colored pants. And I said, wow, they sure are. And, you know, I've heard stories. My grandpa used to play harmonica until the church banned instruments in the 70s sometime. And my mother says she's the last woman to get married in white shoes in the Whistler Church. They made rules, more and more and more rules. And the rumor is that the reason they made more and more rules is because the young people were getting naughtier and naughtier and naughtier. And I'll confess, I get so tempted to make rules when I see some of the young people getting naughty. I think it's a quick fix to a spiritual problem. I still believe fixing a spiritual problem is still ultimately the best answer. Anyway, I also got to see a lot of Whistlers visit my dad while he was in bed, many of which I'm related to. And something I've noticed recently about the Whistlers is whenever they pray, they're often quoting the same verses. It's like from minister to minister, they use the same verses. And then my grandpa is using the same verses. And they're actually ending their prayers with the Lord's Prayer. So no matter what they pray, they'll finish off by saying, Our Father which art in heaven. And actually, it's in Jesus' name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc., etc. Amen. And I'm sitting there saying, these people are in bondage. And I don't know why. I don't know why I feel that way. I don't know how to explain it. Maybe it's just because I've heard that prayer numerous times. And it's dead. And as I was talking to my uncle, I said, you know, there's a rumor that the Old Order Mennonites still preach in German. And they don't speak German. They speak a very mutilated form of German. They have to teach their children German in school. And apparently they don't understand church. And I said, you know, if you think back into the Reformation, I don't know what happened in the Reformation a whole lot, but there was a point in the Reformation where the Catholic Church had a Latin Bible and a Latin Mass, and the people were speaking English. And the English-speaking people couldn't understand Mass, and they couldn't understand the Bible. And that's why there started to be revolts. That's why we got the King James Bible, is because somebody said, we need to be able to understand this book. And I said, and now, and way back at some point, there were Anabaptist breakoffs, people that formed the Mennonite people because of that stuff. And I said, and if you look at it, it's now the Mennonite people that are making the same mistake that the Catholics made. They are now guilty of what they fought so hard against. And he's like, I said, yeah. Those churches have become Catholic in their ceremony, in their creed. It's awful, awful, awful. I understand that whenever it was, 400 years ago, the Anabaptists were on fire. They were full of spiritual life. And now they're guilty of the same things that the Catholics are guilty of, a dead, lifeless ceremony. So I was thinking about this, you know. These people have come up with these really strict rules. You have to wear a very, very specific cut of dress. You have to wear a very, very specific cut of coat. Very specific head coverings. It gets ridiculous. And you say, all right, Brandon, well, that sounds like a personal problem. Why are you standing up there telling the rest of us about it? It's because the human nature, I'm starting to realize that every one of us leans that direction. I don't know what it is. We lean towards doing something to impress God. We make something up. And we say, well, if I do this, God will be happy with me. If I do this, God will be more happy with me than he is with the next guy who's not doing this. And that fosters pride, because all of a sudden you're doing something that the person next to you isn't doing. And you can be proud because you know God is happier with you than he is with the next guy. Sinners, you see this a lot in. I didn't even notice it until a friend of mine said, yeah, that certain so-and-so we were talking about feels that the good things they're accomplishing in their life, the victories they get in life, make them acceptable to God. You know, if I get rid of certain bad habits, or if I get rid of certain attitudes or moods, God will accept me. There will be nothing to keep me from God. And as a result, they don't need Jesus Christ at all. And that self-righteousness, those little rules that they do, those little victories that they've gained in their life, keep them from ever seeing the free grace that's in Jesus Christ. It applies to all of us. And it's a struggle, even as a Christian in my own life, to try to keep from doing things just to impress God. And I think it's a struggle in every Christian to make sure you're not doing something just to impress God, just to make yourself stick out better to God than the person beside you. So, in Galatians, this book is talking about that. We'll start in Galatians 2 and work through the end, just pulling verses out. And in Galatians 2:4, I'll back up to Galatians 2:3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So, there's in the Christian church, and you see that issue crop up in Acts 15, there were Christians, and it was probably the Jewish Christians. As they got born again, they still felt like they had to keep the law in the Old Testament. And what they bring up the most is the circumcision. They still felt like that in order to be a good, godly Christian, they still had to be circumcised. And so here we find out that these people that were supposedly Christians, but also felt that it was of utmost importance to be circumcised, were sneaking into the church. It says privily or privately. And they were bringing us into bondage. And I guess that's the first point. When you start making rules for yourself and for the people around you that are extra, that are above and beyond what Christ actually asked you to do, you're binding people. It's bondage. He says in verse 5, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul claims that he didn't tolerate it. Not at all. You know, in a conservative church, it's actually some people might admire those extra rules. And they might actually pat people on the back for doing it. I don't think that's biblical. I think there are some times where you need to walk up to somebody and say, hey, you're getting too tight there. You're getting extra biblical with what you're doing. And then in Galatians 2, he picks a real life example of this working out. When Paul starts talking about Peter in Galatians 2:11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Ah, that's brilliant. He had the courage and boldness to walk up to the man and say, you're wrong. You are wrong. Verse 12, for before that certain came with James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So apparently Peter, you know, after living and walking with Christ, after discovering the new birth, had loosened up on Jewish law, on Jewish tradition. Peter was no longer being picky about keeping all those small, insignificant laws in the Old Testament. And he was relaxed enough that he could sit down at the same table and eat with Gentile people. And I didn't look it up, but in the Old Testament, there's a strong teaching against associating with Gentiles, with anybody that's not a Jew. You really can't be with them. You can't marry them. You can't associate with them. So that's in the law, it teaches you to stay separate from every non-Jew. And in the new covenant, you're free to associate with anybody who's saved by grace. But here we bring in these people who thinks it's crucial to be circumcised. We bring in these people who think it's crucial to keep the law in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden Peter is caught between a rock and a hard place. And he says, all right, I can do what I know is the truth. I can do what I know Jesus Christ taught me. But I can risk being gossiped about. I can risk offending all these really pious Jews. I know the feeling. When you get around people who have this really strict cut of clothes and a really strict manner of speaking, it's really hard to be yourself. You're like, what are they going to think of me? They're going to think I'm a sinner and a worldling. And so you have a choice. You can either try to stay free around them, or you can just slowly become pious and holy in their presence. And the latter is going to impress them. So Peter had a choice. He had a choice between just living the freedom in Christ, or he had a choice of trying to impress these people that were keeping rules they didn't need to keep. And he chose to separate himself from the non-Jew and to only eat with the Jews. And his example was so powerful that there were other people with him that also separated themselves from the Gentile believers and ate only with the Jews. You know, that's a small thing, isn't it? That's not worth causing a fight over, isn't it? But I think this indicates how important liberty was to the Apostle Paul. He wouldn't have it. And Paul, he says, before them all, in front of everybody, Paul rebukes Peter and says, why? If you have turned your back on the law, if you have turned your back on Jewish tradition, why are you all of a sudden bringing these other believers into bondage? And he says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There it is. He says, you're not justified by all these little details that you adhere to. Now, what are those details? Well, the obvious one here, a couple of the obvious ones in Galatians, are being circumcised. When he talks about being justified by the works of the law, one of those works of the law is being circumcised. What's another one that's obvious in the book of Galatians? It's the rule about separating from the non-Jew. That's the second law. That's a work of the law. And he's saying circumcision does not save you. Circumcision does not justify you, and nor does separating yourself from the non-Jew justify you. Paul also talks about some other things that are important to the Jewish legalist in Philippians 3:3. I'll just go to Philippians 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Paul, in essence, is saying, let me play your game for a couple minutes. If you want to brag about the little details of your life that make you qualified for salvation, he said, let me talk about the details in my life that impress God. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. He said, if you want to go by works of the law, if you want to go by legalism, he says, listen to what I've done. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. First of all, his bloodlines are pure, apparently. Apparently, he can trace his ancestry right back to one of the tribes of Israel. He's a pure-blooded Jew. And he said, so my bloodlines are awesome. I'm a child of the promise, right? I'm a child of Abraham. But he said, as my denomination, I was a Pharisee. I wasn't liberal in my theology. I wasn't loose in my standards. I was strict in my standards, and I had a conservative theology. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. He went from town to town, getting warrants for Christians' arrests and throwing them in prison. When Stephen was stoned, they threw his coats at his feet. They threw their coats at his feet. He was zealous. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. And in Romans 7, he says he was so blameless that there was only one loophole that convicted him, that he needed something more than the law, is that thou shalt not covet. He says, the more I tried not to covet, the more covetousness just reigned inside of me. And all of a sudden, he knew he was a sinner. So he says, if you want to go with some legalistic standards, if you want to go by the righteousness that's in the law, he said, I had it. But then he says, yea, doubtless, in Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. There's a whole sermon in that verse. In order for us to truly be united with Christ, we have to get our little proud legalisms out of our life. And we'll see that in Galatians. If you think there's something you're doing that makes God happy with you, than with somebody else, it's actually dividing you from God. He said, in order for me to be united with Christ, I had to turn my back on my bloodlines. I had to turn my back on my denomination. I had to turn my back on my batting record, on how well I kept the law. I had to turn my back on my zeal. Otherwise, I wouldn't have gotten Christ. You have to forsake your self-piety. You have to forsake your self-righteousness to truly find the gospel. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I counted it loss, and now I count all things but loss. I did turn my back on it, and I do turn my back on it. He said, the reason I count it but loss is to gain the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I had to turn my back on my self-righteousness, on my works of the law, in order to be united with Christ. And he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, etc. I had to turn my back on my confidence, on my pride, on everything good that I thought I've done in life. I had to turn my back on it in order to find Christ. In verse 9, he says it's mine own righteousness. He's saying I had to get rid of my own righteousness to gain the righteousness of Christ. That sounds great, but maybe it's hard to understand what's my righteousness and what's God's righteousness. But one nice thing about this verse is he gives you another detail. He says, my righteousness is of the law. When I have those Old Testament rules that tell me to do all these crazy things, like how to cleanse pots and pans and how to cleanse myself and how to when to wash my clothes, when I start keeping all those rules, he says it's my righteousness. And it's confusing. I don't know if I'm prepared enough today to exactly dissect the difference between that wrong self-righteousness and that righteousness of Christ. In Romans 10, he also makes this distinction. When he says in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. All of a sudden, the Bible starts dissecting this into two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness that you can conjure up within yourself that's flawed, desperately flawed. And then there's the righteousness, which in Galatians it says is by faith, that gives us victory. Roy was talking this morning about righteousness, where the modern church likes to say, well, God, when God looks at me, all he sees is Jesus' righteousness. And so that means I can do whatever I want. It's ridiculous. If God has given you righteousness, you will be righteous, right? If you got given the flu, you will be throwing up. You don't get righteousness and not be righteous, right? You don't get the flu and not be sick. It's kind of a crude illustration, but if God gives you the gift of righteousness, you're going to be a righteous person. It's going to be sticking out all over the place. And that's the problem with the modern church. They get given this righteousness and it doesn't show. Jesus Christ gave you the ability to be free from sin. Jesus Christ gave you the ability to have victory over your sin in your daily life. And we as Christians have to be surrendered to that grace, to that righteousness, and say, Lord, you are righteous. And what's interesting is the Bible so often mentions getting rid of the bad stuff out of your life. I don't know how often it says that. It does say to add good things to your life. But I think it's saying add those good things through the righteousness of faith. For example, you have in Romans 6 where it says yield yourselves, yield your instruments, members as instruments of righteousness. That's a yielding to God. And I guess what I'm saying is contrast that to go be good. You know, I think there is a difference. He's saying yield yourself to righteousness, because that's actually Jesus that comes in there. Yeah, it says in the Bible to purge yourselves. If any man purge himself, in 2 Timothy, he will be a vessel meet for the master's use. Again, he's not saying go out and be good. He's saying be prepared. Get rid of the crud out of your life so the Lord can do the good work in your life. It says in Ephesians 4 to put away bitterness and malice and envy. Our job as Christians is to repent. It's to get that bad stuff out of our lives and to surrender completely to God and say, God, you got to be good in me. There was a time in my life where I tried to be good in my own strength. I couldn't do it. The harder I tried to be good, the more I was jealous. The more I was envious. The more I was hateful, the more I was lustful. And I had to come to the point where I said, where it became clear to me, I can't be good enough anymore. And in essence, what God taught me is, let me be righteous in you. Let me do something inside of you that you're unable to do. And I think that might be one distinction here between the righteousness that's yours and the righteousness that's by faith through Christ. Where you're given a gift of righteousness. It's so much more effective. Back to Galatians. And of course, in Galatians 3, verse 3, he says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You've been saved. You've been born again by faith. By grace. He said, now, are you going to keep all these rules to carry on with your Christian life? Are you going to become a better Christian by keeping more detailed rules? Or are you going to become a better Christian by faith? In Galatians 3:5, he said, he therefore that ministered to you to this ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God pour out his Holy Spirit only on the people that God circumcised? Does God pour out his Holy Spirit only on the people that insist on separating themselves from the un-Jew? Does God only pour out the Spirit on the full-blooded Jew? Does God only pour out his Spirit on the Pharisee? Does God only pour out his Spirit on those that are keeping the works of the law? He says, or is it just God pouring his Spirit out on the people that have faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In verse 9 it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. When you believe by faith, when your confidence is in God is by faith, It's a blessing. And he contrasts that. When your confidence in God comes from works of the law, he says, you're cursed. In verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And in James 2, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Use that verse in James 2 to help enlighten what's going on here in Galatians 3:10. There are ungodly people out there who said, Brandon, I, by my own constitution, by my own strength and will and fight and force, I've broken the bondage of pornography in my life. That's marvelous. Hallelujah. But the trouble is they think that by that one victory in their life, God is happy with their whole life. And James says, no. He said, just because you're not doing something doesn't mean you're justified before God. He said, if you do one thing, and he goes on to teach this in Galatians, he says, if you do one thing good to get approved by God, he said, you're bound to do every single thing there is to do good. God is not impressed because you have 3 to 5 good things about you in your life. Because you're still damned for all the bad things that you haven't even seen yet. When you start reading the Word of God, it's like a scouring pad to your soul. And all of a sudden you see the evil and the bitterness and the malice and the envy and the lust and the hatred. And all of a sudden you say, yeah, so I got victory over one thing in my life. But I've got 80 other things I'm failing miserably at. And that's why we are not justified by the works of the law. That's why one good victory in your life is not letting you go to heaven. But it's by faith. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, etc. The law is there to show us we can't. The law is there to show us we can't. And as long as you can look at the victories in your life and say, well, I can, and if I try hard enough, I can get rid of a couple other things I don't like in my life, you won't see Jesus Christ. You won't see the gospel. And I quote this verse about every Sunday. Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You got to get sick of being a sinner. You got to be able to lay aside, like Paul says, to count it dung. Okay, yeah, so I got victory over pornography in my life. You have to be able to just consider that garbage, to consider that manure, in order to find that salvation by grace through faith. To say, I'm flawed. I need to be forgiven as a free gift. Forgiveness has to be a free gift when I surrender my own righteousness. Faith. We are justified by faith. We are justified because we believe that we are forgiven and because we believe we've been given the ability to live a righteous life. That we believe we've been given victory and that we use that victory. And of course in Galatians 4, he uses that nice illustration of Abraham. When Abraham had a wife named Sarah, and then Sarah decided that she would give her husband a second wife named Hagar. And I just preached on that. But it's got to be one of the sweetest illustrations of works versus faith. God came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham said, well, I'm too old for that. God said, no, it'll happen. And so they're waiting around, and Sarah says, well, I'm not having any children. And they said, well, God said we were going to have children. And so they have to connive things. And so that's when she said, well, you just take Hagar, and you can have children with her, and we'll fulfill the promise of God or the will of God that way. And they have Ishmael when Abram's 86 years old, and God said, no, you're not going to be... My promise, what I told you would happen, didn't come through Ishmael. It's going to come through another child. Sarah's going to be the mom, and he's going to be a child of promise. And when Abraham's 100 years old, he finally has his boy Isaac with his wife Sarah. You have Abraham there doing two things. The first thing Abraham does is works of the law righteousness. The second thing Abraham does is the work of faith. The first time, he says, all right, God's will is for me to have kids, so I better struggle and strive and connive until I have children. And so that's how he had Ishmael with Hagar. I said, I can do what God's will is and just wait and be patient. Which one's easier? You can go out there and say, all right, honey, we got to have kids. Is there any way we can have kids? And come up with this kind of half... just mess. It was a mess from start to finish because they didn't wait. Or you can have that righteousness of faith where it says, God said he would give us a child and all I have to do is be patient and wait. It's the works, the righteousness which is works of the law and the righteousness which is of faith. One is out there doing it in his own strength, trying to be righteous in his own strength. And the other one is being surrendered to the righteousness of God, letting God work the righteousness in his life. In Galatians 5, all right, I'm going to back up to Galatians 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The whole point is here in Galatians, you can't do both. That's another, that might not be the main point, but that's one of the big things that is here. You can't do both. You can't try to be righteous by faith and be righteous by keeping the works of the law. He said, that's why Ishmael had to get kicked out. He had to go away. God was finished with him. He said, it's not him. We're not going to work with him anymore. That's why he says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You can't combine righteousness by faith and righteousness by works. One of the two has to go. In Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Righteousness by faith is freedom. Righteousness by works of the law is bondage. Galatians 5:2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now what's interesting is, he doesn't say, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye keep the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. You know, the Jews have systematized their laws, and they say, you know, 603 laws or 611 laws that a Jew has to keep. Paul didn't say you need to keep 611 laws for Christ to be of no profit to you. He said, all you have to do is be circumcised. Well, that's really only one of the laws, isn't it? And I think that's the point. He's saying, all you have to do is put your confidence in one good work, and it separates you from Christ. If you have confidence in that one little detail of your life, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that's the trouble. We can say, we can look at those plain people and we can say, yeah, but they're still born again. And the Apostle Paul is saying, yeah, But all you have to do is put confidence in one rule, and Christ is worthless to you. It makes a lot of sense. Because if you're confident in that one rule, your confidence is no longer in Christ. He says, let not our confidence, and I'm not quoting this, but our confidence shouldn't be in meat and drink, but in the grace of God. What is that, Titus? Anyway, I'll find it afterwards. Our confidence can't be in a detail like that. Galatians 5:3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you put your confidence in just one good thing that you're doing, in one good rule that you're keeping, he says you're automatically obligated. You're automatically obligated to do every good thing in the law. And the Bible teaches nobody is that good. Nobody can keep every good thing in the law. So, confidence in just one good thing that you're doing makes you obligated to do the whole law and separates you from Christ. Christ is nothing to you. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're missing the boat. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And there it is, the righteousness by faith, as contrasted to the righteousness by the works of the law. For in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It's not, we as Christians are not putting our confidence in a rule we're keeping, but in our confidence in Christ. He says, this is not a teaching in Galatians 5:8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He's saying this isn't God that's teaching you people to put confidence in circumcision. This is something else. Get rid of it. He says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if there's anything that's true of, it's legalism. When you have one person in a church who's putting that confidence in that detail of their life, that circumcision, that dress or whatever it is that they're wearing, it's contagious. And it has a lot to do with it makes the other people around them feel like they're inferior or they're missing out on a blessing because they also aren't circumcised. And he's saying, you have a little bit of that legalistic confidence that's going to destroy the whole church. In Galatians 5:11, it says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. It appears to me that he's saying, if I'm embracing confidence in legalism, the Jews would love me to death. It sounds like that's what he's saying. He says, but the Jews don't like me. The Jews are giving me a hard time. He says, persecution. I'm being persecuted because I refuse to put confidence in circumcision. I refuse to put confidence in the law. He says, I would, in verse 12, they were even cut off, which trouble you. I just get them out of here. Just get them out of here. Yeah, very strong words. It's like, oh, I really admire their conscientiousness, or I'm really impressed with their example. He's like, get them out. Get them out. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Again, that salvation by grace through faith is freedom. And I can't resist but compliment Roy on his illustration of the fruit trees in the Garden of Eden. That was a good, good example. The will of God was to just eat whatever tree they wanted, as long as it wasn't the tree that they weren't supposed to eat. There's that freedom. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. That's a good admonition. If we love God, and then if we love everybody around us, we are fulfilling the law, the essence of the law. And be careful. When you start biting and devouring each other, you might consume each other. You might eat each other up. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When you surrender yourself to the righteousness of God, being worked out mightily in your life, you'll be set free from the lust of the flesh. And that's so interesting, like he says in Romans 7. When I was trying to get rid of covetousness in my own strength, I just found out I was more and more lustful. And here he says you'll be set. What is that? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When your life is in the Spirit, you'll be set free from that fleshly lust. And of course, verse 19, for those people you bump into that like to brag that they've gotten pornography out of their life, and that's why God is happy with them. Or maybe they've gotten liquor out of their life, and that's why God is happy with them. This might be a verse to mention to them. Say, hey, read this. Because it's going to start bringing things up, hopefully. Hopefully it will start convicting them of those other things in their life. Of course, some are obvious, some are not so obvious. But the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, that's just something that's in your heart. And people cover it up. The variance, where you're at odds with people or disagreeing. Emulations, where you're trying to be better than the people around you. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I mean, just envy. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit. If you have really received the righteousness by faith, you will have the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So interesting that he brings up this thing that we're trying to impress the people around us. That comes out when Peter separates himself from the un-Jew because he's trying to gain the approval of the Jews, the Jewish Christians, or the Christians that are keeping the law. He says in Galatians 1, "If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God." He's saying self-righteousness is trying to impress men. Up till now, he was just talking about self-righteousness justifying you before God. Self-righteousness does both. You try to impress God, but you're also trying to impress men. Jesus says of the Pharisees, "But all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." That's what self-righteousness is. It's about trying to impress the people around you. He says, let's not do that. Let's not be desirous of vainglory. And you know, the will of God is like that. Sometimes you get presented with a situation in life where you have two things, you know. You can either do this. Let's say it's send your parents some money. Or you have this other choice where you can donate it to a person or to the church. And the only difference is, if you send it to your parents, nobody will ever know, right? But if you give it to this person or to the church, everybody will see it and be impressed. And they will be able to pat you on the back and say, "Oh, you're such a godly person, and I really admire your zealousness." And they're both godly things to do. But we as sinful humans usually choose the visible one. And what the Bible is teaching is the will of God isn't always visible. You're not always going to get a pat on the back for doing what God wants you to do. In Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The people that are keeping the law want you to keep the law. The people that have confidence in their legalism want you to have confidence in legalism. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I died. And I think what he's saying there is, my self-righteousness died. And the real victory in my life comes from the cross of Christ. In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Being a Christian is not about being confident about the rules you're keeping. It's about being confident in Jesus Christ. It's being confident in a free gift to make you righteous. So, rules, it's not right to just fabricate rules out of thin air and then keep them and then think that you're impressing God by keeping those rules. It's not right to make the people around you keep things that aren't really taught in the Bible. And it also, if you're unsaved, the one or two victories in your life have not made God impressed with you. In fact, they have only damned you worse. And you need to find that free gift of salvation from sin. And we do need to teach that. There's a lot of sinners out there that think they're good enough. We need to know it for ourselves to be right with God, and we need to know it so we can tell those other people, hey, you really aren't good enough. Hey, you really aren't impressing God. And to find that liberty in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I just pray that you would help us, that your Spirit would teach this more carefully, more thoroughly to us as we leave and as we keep studying your word. Father, also just anoint the meeting tonight with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.